In Jude, we see that Jude's not doing what he wants to do here. Right? Jude wants to talk about common salvation, about why we're saved and that we're saved, and wants to give him a little more instruction on being saved and what that should mean for him. But instead, Jude is he's kind of stuck with what God has told him to do. Right? So often we want to do something different, and God's like, no, no, no. You got this all wrong. This is my game. Right? You're going to do what I tell you to do. Not what you tell me you're going to do. Right? But you're going to do what I want you to do. And specifically, he's going to call out some first century heresies in it. And he's going to say, hey, these are bad teachings. Run away. Right? So this is the first of the two heresies, really, that he's going to talk about. And it's largely the Judaizers, but there's others to it. Right? So Jude 8 through, we're going to go 8 through 13. I think it's 8 through 13 this morning. Right? And Jude, keep in mind, we don't really know who he's writing to. But he says, yet in the same way these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile such things that they do not understand, and things they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These things are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Man, we don't write like that anymore, right? So he's calling them out, and he's like, these guys are horrible, right? When Augustine was writing against a guy named Pelagius in the 5th century, he wrote of their scurrilous fangs, which seek to tear the flesh of the body. He's talking about they were seeking to come in and dig in their bad teaching and rip people away from the truth. Do we see these people in the church today? Sure we do. Sure we do. Right? These men, they crept in unnoticed. Right? People didn't see it. Yeah, they were sitting in the pew one day. And then over time they became teachers. They're speaking falsely. No matter how they're doing it, they're speaking falsely. And they brought in this other gospel that Paul warns us about, right? It brought in another gospel. What does Paul say about those who bring in another gospel? They are cursed. If even an angel should come to you or us with another gospel, they are cursed. What do you call a cursed angel? Demon. Hello. Hi, Mr. Demon. How are you doing today? That's not how we should greet them, but, you know. But they're still an angelic being, so we've got to be careful. That's what we're going to talk about today, right? These guys are still angelic beings. They're angels still. Michael the archangel didn't dare come against Lucifer and say, I rebuke you. That's not what he said. So we got to be careful. We'll get into that. But they turn the grace of God into a lie. In some way, shape, or form, they're taking the grace of God. They're even giving it away. We can all have it, or they're making it more restrictive. None of us can have it. Or they're putting conditions to it outside of what the scriptures put. Say, only if you're a Baptist can you have it. Only if you're Pentecostal can you have it. Only if you speak in tongues can you have it. Right? They're putting another gospel out there. But their shame is on them. Dreaming. He talks of dreaming. They dream these dreams. They're beguiled with sensual images, right? They're tricked by sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct. They're not
going the way that God has called them to go, but they're going their own way. They're making their own way to heaven. Because we can do that, right? Yeah, we can get there on our own. No! There should be no head nods, right? These dreams defile the flesh. We are flesh and blood. And we are spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We all have God's word written on our hearts. Jeremiah 33 says, I will be their God and they will be my people. I have written my law on their hearts. No longer will brother need to teach brother. It's written there. We've got it. Why is it that somebody who doesn't have a clue as to how any other system of the world works, they understand, is wrong to commit murder? God's law is written on their hearts. It's wrong to steal. God's word is written on their hearts. They don't know why. Oh, it's a societal thing. That's what atheism will tell you. Oh, it's formed by your society. Then why is no society in the world against it? It all comes from one place. And it will be in the last days that God says, I will pour forth my spirit on all of mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is the only other place in the Bible where the same word for dream is used. So there are going to be false teachers, and they're going to be claiming this. They're going to be claiming that, hey, God says that we're going to dream dreams in the last of days. That we're going to prophesy in the last of days. And their words are not going to match Scripture. And when your words don't match Scripture, your words are wrong. They are false. You are a false teacher, a false prophet. If you are right 80% of the time, you're always a false prophet. That's IHOP's statement. They say, our prophets are good. They're right 80% of the time. No, they're not good. You cannot be a good prophet and ever be wrong. That's what God's word tells us. The prophets who came against Elijah as he's got Baal, as he's going against prophets of Baal, what happened to them all? They died. And if they weren't caught up in the fire, they were chased down and killed. Don't become a false prophet. It's no good for you. If you're going to pronounce God's word, make sure you're pronouncing the word of God and not the word of yourself. Too often we don't ensure that we're getting God's word. And we're saying, well, you know, it says that I'm going to dream dreams. Okay. And this doesn't say on most of mankind. It says on all of mankind. People are going to have God's spirit poured over them and they're going to go the wrong way. Because we know that not everybody gets saved in the end, right? They're going to have the Spirit of God poured out on them. And they're going to go to bad teaching. Be careful what dreams you're following. The word for the flesh here is miano. Mieno. Means to stain or to sully. The flesh. To stain the flesh. Are we allowing our flesh to be stained by the teaching we're taking in? Their dreams, they serve to defile the flesh and the flesh of others. We'll get caught up in false prophecies. The church will. We're not even talking those outside the church. We're talking the church. The church, these people will come into the church and they're going to talk about these dreams that they've got. And we're going to follow. We're going to follow their dreams that they've received from God. Air quotes. And we're going to go to something that's not true. Right? This is a major way that false religions are started. And note that I put a little g on this God here, right? A lot of false religions are started by dreams of what God is saying to the dreamer. Right? Look at Joseph Smith in Mormonism. He had seer stones. He was seeing what was going to happen through these seer stones. And that's when the angel Moroni came to him and brought to him another testament, another gospel of Jesus. How did we miss that? How do Mormons miss that? It is literally called another gospel of Jesus Christ. If they should bring to you another gospel, even if they are angels, they are accursed. Another gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they call the Book of Mormon. Wow. That's Galatians 1. Without any doubt. Here's another one. They reject authority. They reject the authority of Scripture. My God would never do that. If it's in the Scriptures, your God would do it. And if you're saying something in the Scriptures is something your God would never do, then you got the wrong God. Fix it. You're following the wrong stuff. Stop it. My God is a God of love. Note the ownership in that. My God. No. So it gets messed up. In every translation of the Bible, this one gets messed up. Jesus appears to Thomas. He's like, put your hands here. In my hand. Put your hand in my thigh. He falls on his face and he says, in our translation, it says, my Lord and my God. The way it is actually worded is, ho, kurios, my, the Lord of me. Ahotheos, my, the God of me, not mine. Your Lord and your God, whether I want you to be or not. We do not own God. He owns us. We're not made, he's not made in our image. We're made in his. This is idolatry. It's rampant in the church. It is utterly and completely everywhere. If it was more everywhere, then we wouldn't have a church. You can't walk into a church where somebody's not saying something of that nature. My God would never. Yeah, he would. My God would never allow that to happen. My God would never allow for the killing of innocent babies. We read Matthew. We read it because it's in there. If God is truly sovereign, then yes, he would. For the fulfillment of his purpose. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We cannot forget the second half of that verse. Too often we stop. God works everything together for the good of those who love him. Yeah, I gave you half a picture of what God's doing. God's fulfilling his purpose. And it's rampant in the church today, but especially here. Especially where we are. It is so bad. So, reviling angelic majesties. The word there is doxa. Right? Doxology. Right? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Right? That's the doxology, right? That's where we get the word. It means a glory or a majesty, right? So angelic majesties. The meaning intended to show the next portion of the text, right? So it doesn't specifically say angel, right? But it shows us in the next portion, right? Because we're going to talk about two angels in the next portion, which he pulls from the assumption of Moses, which isn't in the canon anywhere, which is why Jude was so late to be accepted. Because he pulls from texts that aren't considered biblical. Mostly, the story of Michael and Satan and their beef over the body of Moses. Right? Satan's like, oh no, he didn't follow what God told him to do, so he's mine. Michael's like, well, God sent me for him, so no, he's mine. And they start going at it, and Michael says, not I rebuke you, but the Lord rebuke you. Okay, so we know that it comes from the assumption of Moses because of a guy named Origen. Origen had his own issues, right? But he did do a good job of the history of the Bible. He did come up with some weird conclusions, such as everybody is going to be saved in the end, which we know not to be true. But he does show us, he was a scholar and a theologian, he mentions the assumption of Moses, which was around at his time, contained the account between Michael and the devil about the body of Moses. But the book, The Assumption of Moses, has now been lost, with the exception of it, what parts of it exist in other writings. So, and that is the account, right? But what we should realize is this isn't just a little picture. This is Michael, that's the good side, and Satan, the bad side, right? Moses is a big deal. So you're going to send your best and your brightest after that one, right? You're not going to send some underling. Right? If you've read the Screwtape letters, right, I look at it like Screwtape letters, right? Satan, coming on one side, he's like, nope, mine. Angel on the other side going, nope, mine. And we still have to choose which way to walk. Are we going to follow God, we're going to follow Satan. Daniel records another battle in 8:16 and 9:21 and 10:13, talking about, you know, how Satan and Satan is coming up, and he's trying to talk to a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar later, right? But he's being pulled both ways, and that's kind of how this works sometimes, is a guy can't really make up his mind on who he's going to follow. The question is who are we going to follow, right? It shows there is a need to believe that there is no need. There's a lack of need to believe that spiritual gifts have stopped. If the spiritual gifts stop, then spiritual warfare is over and it's all done. But spiritual gifts haven't stopped. We still have pastors in the pulpit. We still have deacons and elders. We still have people who can speak in tongues. We have people who can prophesy. It still exists. We cannot believe that it stopped, because if it stopped, there's no spiritual warfare. If there's no spiritual warfare, then it's all determined, and we should just give up and go home. But it hasn't. It hasn't stopped. It's still going. There's still a full-fledged war going on for your soul. And the spiritual gifts are what are used to fight a spiritual battle. At least that's what Paul tells us. Right? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, right, that this war is not a physical war of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual war. And then we're going to use spiritual weapons. How are we going to fight a spiritual war if there are no spiritual weapons? Don't listen to that. That's silly. That's just silliness, and I don't know where it comes from. It's deception. And I've heard it. I've heard it from people who otherwise I would completely respect their opinions on matters of the Bible and scriptures, but I think they miss the mark on this one, because it's clear
that it's still going on. But in all of that, we have to watch our tongue. Watch what you're saying. Because there's a certain level of respect that must be given to angelic beings. And Satan and his army are still angelic beings. You cannot pronounce a curse upon an angelic being. You can't do it. Because then, you're in the realm of something you don't know nothing about. You cannot pretend to be able to curse an angelic being. Can't kick him out. Can't do that. It's not in our place. We cannot say, I rebuke you, Satan. It's unbiblical. It's right here. Michael, he wouldn't even suppose. Michael, the most powerful of angels in that top three, he wouldn't even try to say, Satan, I rebuke you. No. Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. We don't have that power.
God gave us dominion over the world and worldly things. He did not give us dominion over heaven and heavenly things. That is not our place. By the way, I'm here to tick off both sides of the aisle on this, not just one. Those who say that cessationism's a thing, and those who say that you can curse a demon all day. And generally, those two groups sit on opposite sides. Right? What? So in Jude, right? So let's read what the word says. Right? But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not pronounce against him a railing judgment. Right? From himself. That's what it means, right? Did not pronounce against him his own judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Meaning you can't say I rebuke you, but the Lord rebuke you. That's absolute.
So, the whole shit of, how should one therefore then approach, because you got two things, with spiritual warfare. Number one, you're fighting them. And you're right. God did not give man dominion over heavenly atmosphere. God gave man dominion over earthly atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
The devil chose to come in my dominion, which therefore give me authority over.
But remember that God gave dominion to us over earthly beings and bodies, not over heavenly beings and bodies.
To subdue of control and rule over in Genesis 1, right?
Yep.
So the devil chooses to enter our dominion.
If there's our dominion, I can rebuke the person. I cannot rebuke the Satan. I am not given that. Right? So he's...
Jesus said, they all have given you power.
Yes.
So let me see if I'm understanding where you're coming from. It is saying from the place of you believe in that without Christ, you have power to rebuke the devil. You don't have that, but in a place of Christ.
Christ can rebuke him. I cannot.
I have authority to rebuke him in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, yes.
Right,
in the name of Jesus. You cannot do it in your name. Your name ain't got it. Right? What did the demon say to those guys who were trying to cast him out? Paul, I know. Jesus Christ, I know. But who are you? And he takes them over.
Mm-hmm.
Overcomes them, right? We can't do it in our name. Can't do it in Paul's name.
No.
Only in the name of Christ.
Let me get this thing on the map before
we
move
on. Can I just say one thing
before
you say that? Yes. Preposition. I think the word is used in the confusion. I.
Yeah. The pronoun. Yeah.
I.
Yes.
This is what I think of the confusion.
Yes.
So, after Jesus Christ resurrected and gave power to the church,
yes.
The power of Christ lives in us.
Yes.
He's not like the outside coming up on us like in the
right.
Old Testament. He lives in us.
Right.
Because he lives in us. We have that power within us.
Right. To say, Christ rebukes you, and he goes out.
If we use the pronoun I, it has to be positive in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Because it's not his right. strength that we can do.
Anything. Jesus does it.
Yes.
We don't do it.
Yes.
Right. You have to do it in the name of Christ.
Yes.
Right. You cannot do it in your own name.
But when you say you can't say I rebuke you and you didn't put in the name of Jesus, that's what it was.
Right, because what did those guys say, right? They said,
yeah.
I rebuke you. In the name of the Jesus who Paul talks about. Yeah. I rebuke you.
But it doesn't work.
That doesn't work. Right? He says, Jesus I know. Mm-hmm. Paul I know. Who are you? Mm-hmm. And that didn't work out so well for them.
Nope.
They seven sons, right?
Yeah.
They paid the price.
Another thing that we have to understand is that because the only being in all creation was born in heaven and earth,
mm-hmm.
according to Genesis, that ever made in the image of God is you and me.
Yep.
It's the only being that we read about in creation where the Bible says God.
Breathed into us the breath of life. Right.
So anything that proceeds from God has some form of godliness to it. And I'm not saying we are God. Don't ever leave anything that's
wrong. Yeah, no.
We are not God. All right? We're not God.
We're not God. We're not gods. We're not. Yeah, no.
We have
big G, no little G.
So when you talk about the regenerated man, right?
Mm-hmm. Doesn't have power.
Period.
Yeah.
Yes.
The I don't have the power.
Period. Just simplify it.
Right.
He does it through us.
There's no power in I.
We're a vessel, a mouthpiece. That's
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
what we're talking about here. This I, it's got no power to
it.
It's Jesus' power. Right. And so those who are dreaming these dreams and those who are thinking these thoughts, right, they are, he says, they revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Literally means they're blaspheming that which they don't know about. That's what the phrase there literally means. They're talking about things about God that they don't know about. They're putting something else in the place of God and calling it worship. The question is do we do it? Do we put something in the place of God and start to worship it? I was listening to Robbie Zacharias, and Mark Driscoll. He was talking about he was in India, and he was talking to his pastor's wife, and they're passing by this
shrine where they would kill chickens to the chicken god. Like, it's in, like, arm's reach almost. And he says, he turns to the pastor's wife, who they're there, and he's like, would you ever think about coming to my country? And she says, no, there's too much idolatry there. He says that it struck him as odd because they're right next to the shrine of the chicken god. And then she says, you have your sports teams, and you build cathedrals for them. You have your TVs, and all of the chairs are arranged in such a way of worship. You have your stomachs as your god. And you have a restaurant on every street corner with which to worship it. Are we worshiping God? Or are we worshiping ourselves? Selfism is the largest growing religion in America, and people don't even look at it as religion. Take care of number one. It's about me, me, me. I. We kind of allude back to the previous verse, right? It becomes about I. That's blasphemy. And yes, are we cursing at Satan? Are we talking down to him? Or are we worshiping God and lifting him up? Because just as often as you focus on the cause of the problem, it can become your idol. Your sense of worship can go to that thing which you don't want in your life. You're talking and so worried about your back pain that that's the only thing that comes to your mind on any given day is, oh, my back is killing me. And it gets in between you and proper worship of God. It has now become your idol. Your pain. Your struggles. Your bank account. Your, you name it. That becomes your idol. If it's your point of focus, and your focus is no longer on God, you can be sitting right here. And if you're thinking about, man, my back hurts, are you spending that time worshiping God? Or are you thinking about you? Are you thinking about your problems, your struggles? Man, how am I going to pay the electric next month? We get so focused on our problems, we start to worship them. Instead of turning our focus to God, don't do it. That's it. Don't. Stop. Worship of God is essential in our walk. The instant we take our eyes off the prize of God and Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our focus is in the wrong place. We can get so tangled up in these good things that we miss the point. We can get tangled up in, what am I going to teach next week for church? We can get tangled up in, and that becomes our point of worship, is that teaching of next week, not God. Jude could have gotten tangled up, right? He could have written about the common salvation he wanted to write about. He could have focused on what he saw was needed, but instead, God talked to him and he said, no, talk to him about contending for the faith. People who do that, they're destroyed by their instinct. That would insinuate that we are nothing more than animals. That's where evolutionists want us to be, is this, yeah, I'm just an animal. I'm just acting on my instinct. I'm just doing what I've been designed to do. But we don't. We can reason through it. Daniel wrote of a guy who acted on instinct. But God said, let us make man in our likeness and our image. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. Dominion is ours over the earth. Don't worry about it.
and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Each one of us is created in the image of God. Male and female. We have to remember that God has given us dominion over this. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. In his time, but he will take care of it. You ain't got to worry. Worrying doesn't do us any good anyways. It doesn't get us anywhere. Worry has never accomplished a task. So why do we worry? So what? No, it's control. It's, you know, like we were talking about yesterday, right? We have dominion. We have control over this. Are we? So when we act like, you know, when we give away our dominion, we give away control. We give away our thoughts. Our thoughts aren't on God. When we give that away, giving away something given to us by God. We have that control. We have control over our thoughts. So here's someone who had some instinct going on. Daniel 4, right? Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. God said, you want to act your way? Fine, have it that way. I'll give you over to instinct. I'll make you like an animal. And he did. And he began feeding on the grass like cattle, grazing for 7 years. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He was an animal. An animal of the field. This is the king. God forced him to live as an animal for 7 years for his lack of belief in what God could do. What's it going to take for you? Yep.
Even God Christ possession Israel. And before he lifted God up, he lifted himself.
Yeah. God pulled him. Yeah. So God pulled him.
And then when Nebuchadnezzar, even through his instinct and his everything, he began to worship God. God restores Nebuchadnezzar, an evil ruler who overtook Israel. God restored him.
Put him back in. Said, all right, you're up. Batter up. And he stopped living like an animal. And he started to rule. And God lauds him to Belshazzar, his grandson, writing on the wall. Right? Many, many tekel parson, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided and shall be parsed out amongst the Medes and the Persians. Yeah. Babylon, gone. Because they didn't accept the authority of God. So then he says, they go the way of Cain. Right? We're like, wow, Cain and Abel, right? Many assumptions made with regard to this, right? A lot of people want to say, oh, this is the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain, right? The way I read it. Right? Cain walked away from God. He did not give God proper worship. Notice that when they're talking about Cain and Abel, Abel comes and he brings the first fruits, the best. Abel just brings him a sacrifice. Just something. Right, he just brings something. So he walks away from God. It is consistent with any sin we see is we take our eye off of the glory and the majesty of God and who he is. This is the way of Cain. And it seems to be aimed at the apostate. Those who remained in the church, though they had turned their faith away from Christ. They'd gone the way of Cain. They knew who God was. They had walked with God. But something turned them away. I don't subscribe to that once saved, always saved thing. Sorry. It's a continual process. You got to keep walking.
Like the Israelites around the town. Keep walking.
Right? But this is aimed at the apostate. Those who were in the church and fell away. And now they're starting to drag others away from the faith. While remaining in the church. You've got apostate in the church, you've got to get rid of them. Harsh as it sounds, that's the way it's got to be. Cannot be worshiping here. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. They followed the error of Balaam. Balaam's error and the source of wickedness. He sabotaged the Israelites as they entered the promised land. He's sabotaging them. He's selling them out. This is many of the early Judaizers in the church. You gotta be following the law. All the law. That's heresy. That's horrible. But these Judaizers, that's the heresy he's coming against here, right? They're sabotaging the church by adding extra stuff that's gotta be done. You have to do this. Sort of, but not really. Korah. Korah's rebellion. He says they are participating in Korah's rebellion. Korah, son of Izhar, he was rebellious, along with Dathan and Abiram, against Moses. If you've ever seen the Ten Commandments movie, they highlight Dathan in that movie. The one with Charlton Heston, you know, old school, big beard, you know, receives Ten Commandments. It's kind of cool movie. If you haven't seen it, it's from the 40s. It's awesome. But Korah, he was with Dathan in this. And he rebelled against Moses. He tried to pull the Israelites back into wanting to be slaves. Right? They're out in the wilderness and he's inciting a riot against Moses with the people. He's like, hey, we should go back. Wasn't it better to be slaves? We're at least fed then. We at least could get a steak once in a while. Right? Turning against God's plan. Saying, that's not what God wants for you. God wants this. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. Not necessarily true. Does God want us to seek out wisdom? Yeah, it says ask Him for it. Does He want us to seek out to be healthy? Yes. However, He's not going to give every one of us unlimited wealth. If He didn't give it to Jesus Himself and His family, who gave up a dove as their sacrifice when He was born, that's a poor person's sacrifice. If God Himself participated in the ceremonies reserved for poor people and were to emulate Christ in everything, does that mean that we should be seeking out wealth? That should be our primary goal? Is God going to make me wealthy? That's heresy. That's horrible. That's an awful teaching. And we see it. It's everywhere. Pastors dancing in money. Pastors buying a third or fourth jet. That's not how that works. That's not how any of this works. But they're turning against God's plan. They're trying to make it their own plan. Well, if you want to be saved, you know, I'll show you how to live your best life now. Well, if you want to be saved, you're not living your best life now. If you are saved, your best life is yet to come.
If your best life is now, you ain't getting to heaven. Sorry. It's heresy. Jude again, pointing out the heresies. Right? These people are reefs at the love feast, he says. A reef is something hidden under the surface of the water so that a ship can't see it. It's hard as an animal that is, it's grown like a coral around it, and it's hard as a rock, and a ship runs into it, it springs a leak, and it sinks. These people are reefs at your love feast. They're there to make trouble. That's it. That's their only purpose, is they want to make trouble. They're a rock. And they've walked away from the faith. They have a reprobate heart. Their heart is turned against God. They want nothing to do with Him. And they want you to have nothing to do with Him. This is the people who say you can have Jesus and abortion. You can have Jesus and you can have evolution. You can have Jesus and you can have... You can't have Jesus and... You can have Jesus or you can have nothing. That's our goal, is to know Christ and Him crucified. If that's not your only goal, and your only goal is not to follow Him, you got a problem. Look at your heart. You got a heart issue. He says it's reprobate. They're clouds without water. What's cloud without water?
Smoke. It's smoke. They're a smoke screen. There's something brought by Satan to give you a smoke screen so that you can't see what's behind it.
We can allow evolution in the church. We can extend the life of the world. We can... And we take the small step. And we say, oh yeah, sure, evolution, I can see that being true. Oh, well, if I believe in evolution, I gotta believe in a longer universe.
If I believe in a longer universe, I can believe that the Word of God's not literal when it gives a story. If I believe that it's not literal here, I can believe that it's not literal anywhere else. If I believe that it's not literal anywhere else, then I can believe that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for my sins. Look how far I traveled! Little steps, that's all it takes, and you're gone.
It is significant of the eternal fire that these false teachers are going to suffer from. Smoke's coming from somewhere. Might be the burning of flesh. They are doubly dead. Talks about it's a tree that bears no fruit. It's doubly dead. Meaning its generation and the next, not coming. They're dead and pulling others into it. They're guilty of their own death and some more. No compassion. No sympathy. No empathy. But they have been given over to eternal death. That's what Jude assures us of. They're given over to this eternal death. Yeah, absolutely. Compassion is a sign. It doesn't absolutely show your salvation, but it's a sign of it. If you don't have compassion, you don't have empathy, you don't have sympathy, you might want to check your heart. It's probably reprobate. It's turned against God. It's a key fact. They cast shame like sea foam. Note, another sea reference. As the water rushes over the coral, it creates this foam, and that foam spreads out.
Doesn't it, if you go to the seashore anywhere, you can see the foam just spreading out. It starts in a little spot where the wave hits, and then it spreads like wildfire.
It goes to wide-ranging areas. See it for miles. This is the shame that Paul's writing of in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. The fact that people that we encounter on a daily basis don't know who God is your problem. That is your shame. It's not the gospel's shame. It's not your next door neighbor's shame. It's your shame. You've got a big problem if people don't know who God is in your life. It's a huge problem. Because it's a heart problem. Check your heart. Who do you love? If you say Christ and people don't know who God is, I'm going to check your heart again. Because if they don't know Christ, that is your shame. If they don't know who you say Christ is, it's your problem. It's your fault. They don't know why the life that you live is so significant and it looks so different from the rest of the world. It's your problem. It's your fault. It's your shame. And these people, they've been reserved for the black darkness. It's been reserved for them forever. And it must be countered to ensure the safety of our faith. You don't see where the problem lies with somebody's teachings and their false teacher, you're going to be drug in. This is why it's important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Because if I can't tell you why I believe what I believe, but I could be pulled away from it to something that gives me a better reason, or what I deem to be a better reason. To the angel of the church of Sardis, note, he says, my body in Sardis. Those who are mine, who I have called by my name, to the church in Sardis. He who had seven spirits of God and seven stars says this, I know your deeds, and you have a name that you're alive. You look the part. You sound good to other people. Be careful what other people say about you. Because if they say you're good and you're not, and they're following you, you got a problem. But you are dead. Because you can look alive to the world. But be dead. Wake up. And strengthen the things that remain. So much of what's going on in the church today is people are sleeping. There's a rapper, his name's NF. He says, so many people who are sleeping in the pews blame God for their problems like he's sleeping on you. It means he's not taking care of you. We turned our backs on him. What do you expect him to do? It's hard to answer prayers when nobody's praying to you. Are you praying for your problems? Or are you praying to God? Are you looking alive, but you're dead? Jesus says, wake up. Strengthen what remains. Because we have little bits of truth still in the church somewhere. We've got to strengthen that. That's our job. Which we're about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Saved? Don't have to do anything with it. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. That's what Jesus says to him. You haven't done what I told you to do. You've not gone forth preaching the word. I'm good. I'm saved. I accepted Jesus. I don't have to do anything. Wrong! I have not found your deeds. That is works. I'm not saying you're saved by works, but I'm saying that you got to do them. God is clear. Your deeds have not been completed in the sight of my God. That's what Jesus says. If we can't take what Jesus says as literal word in the Bible, what are we doing in church?
Pastor Matt, yes, ma'am. It's just time. You're doing time, but not service.
You're doing service, hopefully, whether you know it or not. Hopefully, whether you realize it or not, you're doing service. We're all doing service. We're here. Yeah, the question is who he's serving? Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're still going to have to serve somebody. Right? It does not matter which side you fall on, but you're serving them.
Are you serving time?
Or are you just serving time doing nothing? Right? You're just serving time in jail. Hopefully you're serving time in jail preaching the word. I know some people who've done that. I know some people who were saved in jail, and you know what? They turned their life around because there was good reform. Because they met Christ. Because Christ is who reforms. Christ is who gives us change. We cannot believe that a man will change the world. Without Christ, we cannot do anything. And with Christ, we will do something. He says, go therefore. Make disciples. Go do. Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the days. We have to realize that when we get away from that, we are falling into heresy. When we get away from this, you have to go. You have to do. We fall into heresy. God's got it. I ain't got to do nothing. That's not what God says. That's not what His Word says. That's not what Jesus says. Because this church, they went, I ain't got to do nothing. I have found your deeds. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. You haven't done what I've commanded you to do. You're missing it. You're missing the mark. Are you missing the mark? Are you missing what God's called you to do? Have you chosen to go your own way? Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for